Good evening, everyone. Welcome to our evening worship service. And hello to those who will be listening later on at home. The announcements this week, our midweek meeting for prayer is on Tuesday evening at 8 o'clock in the church hall. And then next Lord's Day, Sabbath school classes meet at 11. The services at 12 noon and 7:30 p.m. and the evening prayer time at 10 past 7. Those are the announcements, and we come to worship God together. We unite in singing praise to him. Our opening psalm is 106. Psalm 106, and we sing from the beginning of this psalm, the first four stanzas, using the tune St. Leonard, 149. O praise the Lord, O thank the Lord, for good to us is he, because his loving kindness lasts to all eternity. O who the Lord's praise can express, or tell his deeds of might, how blessed are they who justice keep, who always do what's right. Remember me, Lord, with the love you show your people dear, and with your great salvation bring me help as you draw near. Your chosen ones to prosper I would see. I wish to share the gladness of your heritage with your folk, praise declare. These words speak of an awareness of the great loving kindness of the Lord, which lasts to all eternity, for which he is to be praised, and the desire to join with the Lord's people in the praise of the Lord. So Psalm 106, the first four stanzas to the tune 149, we stand to sing and then remain standing for prayer. Let us worship God. Speak to God in prayer. Lord, our Father in heaven, as we draw in now this evening to bring you our worship, we thank you for the reminder in these words of praise that your loving kindness is loving kindness that lasts to all eternity, that you're the God who is good to your people. We thank you, O Lord, for that great salvation of yours. And we thank you, O Lord, that we can join together and unite our voices in singing your praise. We ask, Lord, for your help this evening as we look to your word, as we're reminded of what you've put in the scriptures. And we pray, O God, that you would use that word of yours for our good. Lord, remind us of your truth. We pray that it will be good for us to reflect upon your word. We pray that you would reinforce in our thinking the things that are right, and we pray that you would adjust in our thinking the things that are wrong. Lord, we acknowledge that we can go astray in all sorts of ways, and we pray that you will forgive us for our sins within our thoughts, for our sins in our words, and for our sins in our actions. And we pray, O Lord, for everything in which we have failed to be like your Son, the Lord Jesus, every way in which we have not resembled him. And Lord, we pray now that as we meet together, that you will help us, and we pray for the working of your Spirit, that that he would bring that word of yours home to our thinking and home to our hearts. Hear us in these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us read together from God's Word. First of all, in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers at chapter 25. Numbers 25, down at the bottom, page 145. And then we'll also be reading in the New Testament in the book of Ephesians. But our first reading is in Numbers chapter 25 and reading the first 9 verses here in this chapter. And this is when God's people were nearing the end of their 40 years of wilderness wanderings. And they're getting close to the time when they would come into the promised land and things go wrong. This is God's word, Numbers 25 at verse 1. Now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the woman of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel." So Moses said to the judges of Israel, "Every one of you, kill his men who were joined to Baal of Peor." And indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel, and those who died in the plague were 24,000. And then we turn to the New Testament, to the book of Ephesians, and to chapter 4 of Ephesians. And I want to read from verse 17 in Ephesians chapter 4, and we read through to chapter 5 and verse 7. This is page 1040 in our church Bible, Ephesians 4 at verse 17. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. And we end our reading there at verse 7 in Ephesians chapter 5. Let us sing again then to God's praise, singing the words of Psalm 24. We use the tune Joanna, number 292. Psalm 24, in those verses that we have been reading, we read much of the sins of mankind, and these have no place in the house of God, in the presence of God. And in Psalm 24, the second stanza says, "O who will the hill of the Lord now ascend? Or who in the place of his holiness stand?" And the answer is, "The man of pure heart and of hands without stain, who has not sworn falsely or loved what is vain." And this is what we need to be and what we need to have in order to be able to stand in the place of God's holiness. We need a pure heart. We need unstained hands. We need words that are true. And we need our affections to be in the right place. And in all of these things, we fall short in ourselves. And it is only in the Lord Jesus Christ that we can receive this kind of righteousness and standing with God. So we sing his praise then, Psalm 24, singing to the tune 292, and we stand as we sing, and then afterwards can be seated. Let us sing God's praise.
Oh,
Now we look to God's word this evening, and I'll be speaking in particular on the verses that we read in Ephesians chapter 5, from verse 3 down to verse 7. I have mentioned before, I think, that one part of me that doesn't work very well is my nose, and several years ago I lost my sense of smell, and I don't really have much of a sense of smell at all. Today, before coming out to church, I put on one of my three different aftershaves. They all smell exactly the same to me. They have no smell whatsoever. But I still put them on, knowing that perhaps somebody else might get the benefit of what I don't get the benefit of. And expressions such as "wake up and smell the coffee" or "smell the roses" or whatever it might be, they don't mean very much to me. But smell is something that we take for granted. A sense of smell. You just assume that you will have that sense, and you'll be able to grasp something through experiencing the aroma or the fragrance that it has. In the Old Testament, when Jacob was seeking to get the blessing from his father Isaac, he had to, well, he didn't have to, but he chose to deceive his father, and he was pretending that he was Esau, and he wasn't Esau, he was Jacob. And one of the, his father didn't see, and his father couldn't tell by his eyes who was there, but his nose was still working. And so Jacob had to try to smell like Esau. And he wasn't able to sound like Esau, but it was possible for him to smell like Esau, and he sought to deceive his father by having the right smell, the right aroma. Everybody has their own distinctive body aroma. But we also have a spiritual aroma that we give off. God senses us by that spiritual aroma that we give off. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, we are told that Christ has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. And what Jesus did, it smelled good to God. And we are called upon to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1 tells us to be imitators of God. Verse 2 tells us to walk in love just as Christ did. And as Christ walked in love, that was a sweet-smelling aroma unto God. And God would want us to live lives that are giving off a sweet-smelling aroma to him. Now, sadly, that is not the case with a great many people. Many people are rather an offense in the nostrils of God. And what kind of things does God find to be offensive? Well, Paul answers that question, or gives us part of the answer to that, in these verses here in Ephesians 5, particularly verses 3 and 4. And then in the verses that follow, he emphasizes that this really is the way God looks upon things. And I want to speak first of all about verse 3. And Paul is showing us here that here's something that is not a sweet-smelling aroma to God, sexual immorality and covetousness. These are things that God does not find to have a sweet-smelling aroma. These are things that are offensive to a holy God. It says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. When Paul says that these things should not even be named among you, he doesn't mean that these are subjects that we should never talk about. He doesn't mean that these are things that should never be discussed, because he himself is mentioning them as he writes. But what he means is that there shouldn't even be a hint of these things. There shouldn't even be a trace of these things, a whiff of these things present in the lives of Christian people. Christians should not be sexually immoral. Christians should not be covetous. And this is the morality of God that we are being exhorted to in these verses. Our God has high standards. No one has higher standards than God has. And Jesus taught a higher moral standard than the religious teachers of his day taught. They had many, many man-made rules, but the teachings of the Lord Jesus got deeper than the man-made rules. Jesus taught, for example, that any man who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And God does not want us to be people who try to get away with as much as we can without that actually being defined as sin. We're not to be people who try to bend the rules as far as we can without actually breaking them. You know how it is with one of those flexible rulers, and you bend it, and you wonder how far I can bend this before it actually snaps. Well, we can be like that with God's laws, just trying to see how far we can go without actually breaking them. Well, that's not how we are to be. And God says, let these things not even be named among you, because he says, this is not fitting for those who are saints. So we're to avoid any hint of sexual immorality and any hint of covetousness. And the two things sit on the same level. It's not the case that if you're sexually pure, that's good, and that covetousness is something that can be excused. That's not such a big thing. Paul puts them on the same level. The person who is covetous is a person who is offensive to God. To be covetous is to be accusing God of not giving you what God really should have given to you. And so, in verse 3, we're taught that sexual immorality and covetousness, these are things that certainly do not give the right aroma to God. And these are things that we have to avoid and steer clear of. And then Paul goes further in verse 4. And verse 4 is focusing chiefly on the words that we speak. We can sin in our attitudes, we can sin in our actions, but we can also sin in our words. Sexual immorality, you can think of that as sinning in action, although it is in thoughts as well. And you can think of covetousness as sinning in your attitude. But verse 4 is speaking about words. And God is offended by the wrong kinds of words that he hears coming out of people's mouths. And so it says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. And words like this would be a bit of a hammer blow to our modern entertainment industry. We're not allowed to have filthiness, foolish talking, and coarse jesting. Some TV channels would have nothing to offer if those things were suddenly to be banned. Take away all obscenity and foolish, godless talk and coarse joking, and what do you have left? Well, Paul is saying that these things have no place in the mouth of Christians, that these are not things that God can take in and be pleased with taking in these things. And again, we're told that these things are not fitting. These things are not appropriate for those who are followers of the Lord Jesus. And Paul says the same thing about what he says in verse 3. These things are not fitting. And what he says in verse 4, these things are not fitting. Recently on TV, there was a documentary, I think it was a double documentary, which I haven't had a chance to see as yet. I don't know if I ever will see it. But it was about Mary Whitehouse. Mary Whitehouse was a famous campaigner back in the days of Margaret Thatcher, I suppose. And she complained about the portrayal of sex and violence and the use of bad language on television. And for years, she was made fun of. And people made a joke out of her and her standards. But it was really God and his standards that they were laughing at. And in recent times, it has been recognized that the warnings that Mary Whitehouse was giving in regard to television have all really been shown to be fully justified in the way in which the internet has been developed. And the things that she saw as being dangers to society, those things are now with us in society. And part of that was her objection to the language that was being broadcast on TV. Language such as is described here, filthy language, foolish talking, and coarse joking. For many of you, you'll not have to turn on the TV in order to get a dose of that. Some of you work presently with people, and that's the way they speak. Or you have worked with people, and that's the way they speak. Some of our church members have been in hospital and have had to listen to language from people who work in the hospital that they wouldn't have to listen to in their own home. And it didn't used to be like that. You would have been disciplined in the past if you'd used that kind of language to patients or in the workplace. But nowadays, it's not viewed as anything of any seriousness at all. And so this kind of talking that is spoken of here is something that is everywhere. Young folk at school have to face this kind of thing from others in their class and so on. And for some people, it's just every day that you have to listen to this kind of stuff. And there is a great need to not take all of that on board and allow the same kind of things to come out of your own mouth. For the Christian, there can be no place for dirty jokes, for bad language, for using God's name as a swear word, or any of those kind of things. God will not be pleased with that. That is something that will be offensive to his ears. And we're told here in these verses what kind of words we're not to have coming out of us. What is not fitting? And there's only one positive thing that is said for what should be coming out of our mouths, and that is giving of thanks. Instead of these things, Paul says, let there be the giving of thanks that comes out of your mouth. This is the one thing that God says here that is good. This is what he wants to hear. This is what he delights in. And so let us realize that thanksgiving is something that should be at the heart of our speech. People who are not Christians and people who are anti-Christian are often grumblers and complainers, and they feel as if they're not getting what they deserve in life, as if life has been unfair to them. And Christians are to be the very opposite of that. We are to be people who convey by our words that it is amazing that God has been so good to us. We're to be the absolute opposite of the grumbler, the complainer, the person for whom nothing is ever good enough. We believe that we deserve nothing good from God, that we have sinned against him in every way, and yet God has been incredibly gracious to us. And we're amazed that God does not deal with us according to our sins. Let other people grumble about what they don't have, but don't join in with the other people when they get into their grumbling mode and phase. Christians are to be those who rejoice in what we do have and thank God for what we do have. And many of us don't have now things that we had in the past, but we have so much, and there's so many good things that we have for which we can give thanks to God every day of life. People who grumble have an argument with God, and they're going to lose that argument. And it's particularly sad when you have people with great Bible knowledge who are grumblers, because if Bible knowledge doesn't lead you to be filled with a spirit of thanksgiving, it hasn't done you any good at all. God wants to hear giving of thanks. Doesn't want filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting. These things are not fitting. But God wants to hear the giving of thanks. And so Paul reminds us here that words are important to God. God listens to our words. He hears everything that comes out of our mouths. And a foul, complaining mouth comes from a person who is at war with God. Thanksgiving comes from a heart that is at peace with God. The Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37. This is what the Lord Jesus says. He says, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." If there's nothing that tells you how much words matter, surely those verses do. Jesus says, this is it. In the day of judgment, by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Do you want to face God on the record of a life full of cursing and bitterness and complaint, or a record of giving of thanks? God knows what he wants to hear, and God tells us in his word what he wants to hear. And so in verse 4, Paul speaks about filthy talk, and there's to be none of that, but rather there is to be giving of thanks. Well, then in the verses immediately after this, verses 5 to 7, thinking of these verses, in these verses, Paul is not really saying anything new or anything different, but he is really just emphasizing that God really means what he says. God will not tolerate in his kingdom people whose lives are just dominated by sin. And so it says, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." This is very straight talking from the Apostle Paul. It's not the kind of language that goes down well in our Western society in these days. But Paul places a choice here before people. If you want to persist in your immorality, if you want to persist in your impurity, or persist in your covetousness, well, then you can say goodbye to any hope of heaven, because these things are not compatible. No one can have both. You can't live an immoral lifestyle and expect to have a place in the kingdom of God. You can't have a covetous heart and expect to be there in the presence of God, giving thanks to him for his great goodness. It's not going to happen. And Paul says plainly that no one who lives like this has any inheritance whatsoever in the kingdom of Christ and God. On the other hand, those who have abandoned these things and turned to Christ do have eternal life. And Paul would urge us to be those who leave these things behind and who embrace Christ and his ways. And Paul says in verse 6 then, he says, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things that he has mentioned in verse 5, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Paul says, let no one deceive you with empty words. And today there are many empty words that are designed to deceive people. There are many words that argue that what is morally wrong is actually morally right. Words that argue that what is morally wrong according to the scriptures is not actually wrong, because we know better in the 21st century. Let no one deceive you with empty words, says Paul. You cannot live a life that is steeped in immorality or covetousness and still be accepted by God. Paul calls upon us to just accept that that is the reality and not try to somehow grab hold of some, clutch at some straw that will enable us to think, well, I know what I'm doing is wrong, but surely God will forgive me anyway. And sadly, it is the case that empty words that deceive people are not just found in newspapers and on the lips of politicians and philosophers and influencers and whoever else you might have, but they're also found within the church. And people present God in a different way from which Paul presents God. People speak about God as being the God who is so kind and loving that he would never, ever condemn anyone. I met a lady one time, and she believed that at the cross of Calvary, God was showing us that if he is willing to forgive the putting to death of his son, then he will forgive every sin. This was the hardest sin for God to forgive, but if God could forgive that, well then he will definitely forgive every other sin. And therefore, all is well. We don't have to be concerned about the wrong things that we do. We don't have to bother if our conscience condemns us, because God is able to forgive whatever we do. God has forgiven something much greater. Your little sin will be no problem at all unto God. Well, that is wishful thinking. And those are empty words. And that is not the truth. And that is not the reason why Jesus Christ went to the cross. He went to the cross to be the substitute for his people, because the sins of God's people are desperately serious, and God cannot just forget about them. And God will not forgive anyone who wants to continue in their sin. Now, the Christian church today, where people are faithful to the teaching of Christ and the apostles, Christian church is being accused of being discriminatory against people, that we shouldn't bar from our membership those who would be guilty of all sorts of sins, that we need to accept people as they are. But that is not what God teaches in his word. God does not just accept sinners as they are and say, well, you go ahead and you do whatever you want to do, and I'll just adjust myself to get used to it. God teaches that if you want to be in the kingdom of God, you have to leave your sin behind. You have to repent of it. You have to look upon it in the way that God looks upon it. And we cannot be those who give approval to that which God clearly disapproves of. And so we owe it to people, whatever their particular sin might be that they want to hold on to. For different people, it'll be different sins. But we owe it to people to show them that God doesn't think the way modern people think. That they're being deceived by empty words. And the God who just forgives everything, that God doesn't exist. People are being told they want to hear, and it's not what God says in his word. Paul warns us not to be deceived with empty words. We need to recognize all those empty words that are out there that are deceiving people today. And folk will say, well, surely you have to move with the times. Surely you have to come into the 21st century. surely you have to be able to relate to the people of today and how they think. But God does not move with the times. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he will not tolerate today what he condemned in the days of the apostles. We read in the Old Testament scriptures from Numbers 25, and God's people were very near to the end of their wilderness wanderings. And right near the end of it, they go desperately astray. And the Israelite males have sexual relations with Moabite women in religious festivals where it's like a big sexual orgy, and it's entering into the worship of false gods. And God causes 24,000 of them to be put to death. John MacArthur comments that perverted love attracts God's wrath like a fully lit city attracts enemy bombers. And in a time of war, you have the blackout. You don't want to be having a place that is obviously lit up that can be attacked by the enemy. Well, MacArthur is saying that sexual immorality is something that attracts the wrath of God. And Paul calls for us to not, verse 7, to not be partakers with other people in these things. This might be the way that other people live their lives, but Christians are called upon to be followers of Jesus Christ, not to be the way other people are, to think the way other people think, to absorb the values that other people have, but rather we are to do and to speak what is fitting for saints. And here Paul says, look, there are things in life that are just not fitting for believers. And God doesn't want to have to look down upon these things. He doesn't want this to be the aroma that rises up towards him. And so we need to say no to ungodliness and to the kind of things that are spoken of here, whether it's our words, our actions, or our thoughts. We need to say no to these things. And we need to be loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be in partnership with Christ rather than in partnership with the people of this age who live by the values of this age. God cares about what he sees and what he hears, and we're called upon here to think, what is God seeing and hearing when he looks at our lives? What is the aroma that rises up? When God saw what Jesus did, it was a sweet-smelling aroma unto him. And we're called upon to live as Christ lived, to follow his ways, his patterns, to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need to be students of modern thinking and follow it, but we do need to be students of the Lord Jesus, his thinking and his ways. And we're called upon to be those who give off the right aroma with which God is well pleased. Amen. Well, let us now look to God in prayer, and if you're able, please stand as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you that you're the God who speaks plainly in your word. We give thanks, O Lord, that for the clarity of the scriptures, and we pray, O Lord, that you will help us to accept that and to rejoice in it. We praise you, O Lord, that you know what you delight in and you know what you detest. And we pray, O Lord, that you will forgive us For when we have offered up to you things that you detest, rather than things that you delight in, we confess, O Lord, our own sin, that we have sinned in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions. We have failed, O Lord, to be those who are thankful, and we have spoken as if you have not been good to us whenever you have been abundantly good to us. Forgive us, O Lord, for absorbing the spirit of our age rather than exhibiting the spirit of Christ. And we pray, O Lord, that you will help us to turn away from our sin, turn away from everything that we know to be wrong, turn away from those things that just aren't fitting for a follower of Christ, and help us to look to him and follow him. We pray that you'll give us that spirit of thankfulness, that we will focus on how good you've been to us, on the things that we have and the things we can do. And, O Lord, we pray that you will deliver us from that complaining and grumbling spirit, which is an offense to your ears. We pray, Lord, for our men in training for ministry, and we ask for your help for them. We thank you for the placements that they're on and the practical work that they're doing. We pray that you'll help them to learn from this, to learn from the things that go well and learn from the things that don't go well. And we pray, Lord, that you'll help them to learn from the different people that they interact with, and that these placements will be of great benefit and value. We pray also for Paul Flynn. We pray for him, and we ask that you'll be with Paul as he awaits a call. We pray, O Lord, that you'll give him patience, and we pray that you help him to believe that whatever you have planned for him, that you will bring about, and that you'll do it according to your timetable. And Lord, we pray that you'll give him a peace in regard to the future. And Lord, we ask for your mercies towards him in that. We pray for the preparations being made for our church camps, and we ask for your help for all who are involved in that and different things that are to be organized. We pray also for Go Teams happening later in the year, and we pray for the organization involved in that. We pray that there'll be a good number that will be going to our camps, and a good number involved in the Go Teams, and we pray that these things will be greatly blessed of you. Lord, we pray for some that we've been praying for in the past, and where there are particular needs just now. We remember Poppy Ogle again in our prayers. We pray for her, O Lord, in her deteriorating condition, and we pray, Lord, for your mercy towards her and her family. We ask, Lord, that you will help them in the difficulty that it is to see her being so ill, and just the challenge that is. And Lord, we pray that you will help her parents and her brother and sister to be able to be a help to her. And Lord, we pray that you and your grace, O Lord, would hear the prayers of people, and that you do something for which you will be praised there in that difficult situation. We remember also, Lord, Linda Sharp, and pray for her and her medical condition. We pray, Lord, that you will help her in the times when she feels the frustration of things. And Lord, we pray that you will give her times of clarity when she is able to think clearly, and when your word is in her thoughts. We pray that your word will be a lamp to her feet and a light to her path. Pray for Graham as he cares for her, and ask, Lord, for your mercies there in that household situation. Remember our world and the different troubled places. We pray for the people of Hong Kong in these days as they sense the tightening grip of Chinese Communist Party rule. We pray for Christians there, and we pray for them, O Lord, that you will give them wisdom in what they do. And we pray, O Lord, that you will strengthen the faith of your people there. And we pray that the experience of Chinese Christians in the mainland will be a help to those in Hong Kong who have had more religious freedoms than people on the mainland have had. Pray for the land of North Korea. We pray, O Lord, that the virus that is causing sickness and death there would be something that you would be pleased to use for future good in that land. We pray, O Lord, for the leadership there. We pray that they will think of the well-being of their people rather than their own well-being and their own positions of authority. We pray that that many lives will be spared there by the decisions that will be made. And we pray that the way would be opened up for the gospel to once again be freely proclaimed in that land. We pray also, Lord, for the situation in Ukraine. We pray for the ongoing fighting that is taking place there. And we pray, O Lord, that it may soon come to an end. We pray, O Lord, that there will not be lots more lives lost of soldiers on both sides and of civilians as well. Pray for all the people that are away from their homes and the separations that have taken place. And we ask, Lord, for your mercy there, that out of this time of trouble and turmoil, that a more settled period will come, and where there will eventually be benefits that will come out of so much heartache and devastation. We pray, O Lord, that you would work. We pray for the things closer to home, and we ask, Lord, for wisdom for our political rulers and all the things that they are considering, and the difficulties that are there at present. We pray that there will be a wise way forward that will be found in all of these things that are causing so much tension and trouble and dispute. Lord, we praise you that you are the great sovereign God, and that you can cause us to feel our own helplessness and our own inability to sort things out. And Lord, we pray that you will humble those who think too highly of the ability of man, and bring about a recognition that there are things that we're just no good at, that there are things that we can't do, and that there are areas in which we depend fully on the grace of God. And Lord, we pray that you will so work that you'll bring your intended good out of all the challenges and difficulties of this present time. Lord, hear our prayers. Help us, O Lord, to strive to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe that that's the right thing to do, and that's the way of real blessing in this life and in the eternity to come. Hear all our prayers now, we ask in his name. Amen. We sing to God's praise from Psalm 62, the A version of the psalm. We use the tune Spore 163, and we sing stanzas 4 to 7. And these words remind us of the greatness of God, and our hope is to be in him. He is the one that is to his people a rock and a tower. He is the one who saves. He is the one from whom salvation comes. He is the rock of our strength. He is our secure refuge. He's the one in whom we are to put our confidence at all times. And as for us, we are just a breath, and we are just nothing. We are like those who, when we stand on the scales, the register goes up rather than down, and we weigh less than a sigh. There's no greatness, there's no strength in us, but in God there's great strength, and there's great security. And from him there is great honor for those who embrace that salvation. And so let us wait quietly for God. 62a, we sing stanzas 4 through to 7. The tune 163, We stand to sing and then remain standing for the benediction. Receive God's blessing. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.